Consider this. Though you were to travel 100 times the speed of light, past countless yellow-orange stars to the edge of the galaxy, then swoop down to the fiery glow located a few hundred light years below the plane of the Milky Way. Though you were to slow down to examine the host of hot young budding stars luminous among the gas and dust. Though you were to observe close up the protostars poised to burst forth from their dusty cocoons. And though you were to witness a star's birth in all your stellar journeys, you would never see anything equal to the birth and wonder of a human being. A tiny baby girl or boy is the apex of God's creation. But the greatest wonder of all is that the child is created in the image and likeness of God, the Imago Dei. That child was once not, but now as a created person, he or she is eternal. He or she will exist forever. When the stars of the universe fade away, that person shall live on. Even with the fall, the Imago Dei still persists in sinful humanity, so that every child holds vast eternal potential. And this wondrous potential ought to inform the church's dedication of every baby. There is a possibility of eternal ignominy, yes, but also of eternal glory, living out the colossal fullness of the image of God in Christ for all eternity. And so for this reason, when a couple stands before God and his people and dedicates their child to the Lord, it is an occasion of immense spiritual significance. This is because if the parents live consistent Christian lives that testify to their child of the reality of Christ and are committed to the local body of Christ so that the family sits under the regular teaching of the word and participates in the fellowship of Christ's body, and if that body truly loves that child and nurtures and prays for him or her, then that child is in a favored position to trust Christ and become his devoted follower. Of course, there are no guarantees, but a child in such a blessed position has a much higher probability of receiving the endless grace of Christ. And so to dedicate a child and hold him or her is like having a hot star fallen from heaven in your very arms. I wish all that was mine, but it was a quote from R. Kent Hughes that I thought was appropriate to open this special service with. We're going to rise to sing our opening hymn. John Mark chose this, "The Lord's My Shepherd." Thank you.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to this very special service as we dedicate the child of John Mark and Sarah Cardinal, Madison Grace. We're going to do that shortly. It's a very special occasion for the family, for the child, of course, and for us as a church. Just one or two intimations before we start. There are refreshments after this service just through there, so do please stay and join us for some fellowship. For the folks of the church, do remember the prayer meeting on Wednesday at 8 o'clock on Zoom. And next Sunday weekend is our anniversary weekend, 182 years of the Lord's grace and faithfulness to us. 182 years. On Saturday evening at 7, there is a Zoom service. James McMillan from Peterhead Congregational Church has recorded a message for us. So that's on Zoom Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And then next Sunday morning, Douglas Young from Open Air Mission has also recorded a Zoom message for us. Now, you can watch that on Zoom at home, but next Sunday it would be great as well if you could come to the church and we could all watch the recording together for fellowship. So that's 11:15 next Sunday. Just before the dedication, let's just pray, shall we? And we'll commit this service to our Lord in prayer. And I'm being signaled. I'm very sorry. I was on mute. Can you all hear me now? Did you all hear those intimations? Yeah, sorry about that. Oh, just one other thing. Somebody's 85 today. Happy birthday, Alice Buchan. Alice is one of our own, and she's 85. Alice, we love you and treasure you. Bless you. It's lovely to see you this morning. Okay, let's pray. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father God, we thank you for this very, very special occasion where we dedicate this special child to you. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of birth. And we pray for Madison Grace that from today, from her dedication, slowly and gradually as she learns about life and as she learns all of the things of God that she will learn from her family, her parents, her grandparents. We just do pray, Lord, that one day she will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her own and personal Savior. We pray for outpoured blessing upon her life. And Lord, we thank you for the family into which she has been born. We pray especially for Sarah and John Mark this morning. We thank you for them. We thank you for their love for each other, for their marriage, and for that safe and lovely home that this child has been born into. And we pray for them that they too would grow in grace and learn to love you more and more and walk more closely with you so that they would be a shining witness and testimony to their little daughter. We thank you so much, Lord, for both sets of grandparents who love you. What a start this child has. And we pray for the godly influence of both sets of grandparents to pour out abundantly on this child. So we pray for the larger family collectively, aunts and uncles and others, cousins. And we just pray for blessing upon all of the family on this special day and in the years ahead. And Lord, we pray for us as a church. We have a responsibility to this little child. We pray that we will remember to uphold her before the throne of grace as her new covenant fellowship, always remembering her in our private prayer time. And so, Lord, we just pray for this service, that the Spirit would come down in a special way and you would present yourself with us and with the family. And Lord, most of all, we just pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified through the dedication, through the singing of the hymns, through the preaching of the word. May he be center in everything that we do today. in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and she said, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence and praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition. Therefore, I have given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord. I would now like to ask John, Mark, and Sarah to bring Madison forward for her dedication to the Lord. This is a happy and significant occasion, because like Hannah of old, you've brought your child to the house of the Lord, the assembly of the body of Christ, to present your child in joyful and solemn dedication. And it is fitting that you do so while your hearts are filled with wonder and fresh gratitude for God's gift to you. May I have the privilege of holding this child. Now, I would like John, Mark, and Sarah to make a promise before witnesses never to allow Michelle to hold this child. Four's enough. Apparently, the name Madison means child of the warrior king in Old English. And the Latin name, Grace, which is your middle name, means God's unmerited favor. And I'm holding this beautiful child who is indeed a daughter of our warrior king, the one who has promised to defeat all evil. And she is surely a gift of divine grace to this lovely couple and the wider family and to us as a church. God's unmerited favor on your marriage. And I just pray that Madison Grace will one day claim the blood of Christ as her own and be a witness and testimony to Jesus Christ. And it's at this point I hand her to her mother. We nearly got through that without crying. I've clearly lost my touch. See, she stops already. There we go. We're now going to do a parental covenant. You know, when you get married, you're only really required to do one thing, and that is say, I do. So all you're required to do, I'm going to ask you four questions, is just to say, we do. And then there'll be a community covenant where the congregation will stand. John, Mark, and Sarah, the purpose of this service is to help you as parents fully embrace the sacred call to raise up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, in keeping with that promise, will you now respond together the following covenant? Do you this morning present your child before God in solemn dedication? Do you consecrate yourselves as parents to bring up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to instruct her in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the practice of prayer and guide her in the development of Christ-like character? And do you promise to try, by God's grace, to shape the home life of your child, both by example and family devotions, and by your word and conduct, that at the proper time she will come to an open confession of Christ and membership in his church? Inasmuch as you have promised before God and his people to raise your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we charge you to set yourselves to that task by the grace of God. Every blessing to both of you. and to your lovely child. Please be seated. There is now a congregational covenant. I would ask everyone, please, to stand. One question, one answer, and the answer should be, we do, God helping us. We do, God helping us. Do you, the body of Christ, promise to receive this child in love, pray for her, help instruct her in the faith, and encourage and sustain her in the fellowship of believers? Please be seated. I'm now going to pray for this lovely gift of God's grace. Let's bow our heads. Father, and the author of life, our hearts well with gratitude for this beautiful child who was knit in her mother's womb, a tiny valved heart, the complex rainbow tapestries of her veins and nerves, her exquisite hands hinged and so wondrously wrought. And all of this, Father, is just a hint of the subtlety of her personhood, the immense intelligence just now learning to communicate, the poetry and art in her soul, the God-sized capacity to know and love you, Father God, having been made in your likeness and image. Father, on this day of Madison's dedication, we pray that in the years to come, the prayers and love of her parents, her families, and this church would be used by your Spirit to open our heart to you so that she may serve you all the days of her life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We'll now sing another song, shall we, which Sarah chose. It's on I Sing Worship, and during that, the children can go to creche. 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. Before me. my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name.
Saying I'd forget my head if it wasn't screwed on. I forgot. John Mark, on behalf of the church, here is just a little Bible for Madison's dedication. Sorry, I should have done that earlier. If you have your Bibles with you, please. We're going to turn to a song. It's Hannah's Prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to read that song together, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. The words are on the screen. It's a woman who was told she wouldn't have children, has a child, and what a child that became. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord your God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. There's a Japanese gadgets company called NeuroWare that has designed what is called Miko headphones. And these headphones use brainwave sensor technology to detect the wearer's mood. And then it compiles the perfect music list to match how that person is feeling, whether they're happy in the head, sad in the head. You get the music you want. Well, imagine you're a woman who's desperate for children but is unable to have any. And then all of a sudden, by some miracle, you find out that you're pregnant. Well, I wonder what sort of song the Michael headphones would select for you. Well, in 1 Samuel 2, Hannah gives us the answer without the use of any such gadgetry. She just lets her heart do the talking. And she rejoices in the Lord for the child she was to be given. Now, in Hebrew, the name Hannah means grace, which is extra appropriate today, given this is Madison's middle name. Unmerited favor. And like John, Mark, and Sarah here today, Hannah was certainly the recipient of God's grace, his sheer benevolence. But you know, initially, her home life was mixed. You read chapter 1, all was not good. We know that she was the favorite wife of Elkanah, but she was also the barren wife of Elkanah. She was also the persecuted wife of Elkanah, and she was the grieving wife of Elkanah. Because not only did Hannah's barrenness grieve her with all the social stigmatization that that brought, so did the constant provoking mockery and female cattiness that came from her rival wife, Peninna, who sensed that Elkanah loved Hannah more. And all this contributed to and compounded Hannah's misery, as did her husband's startling insensitivity. And so here is a woman who weeps and who would not eat. But then what happens? She meets two people. She meets the Lord and she meets Eli the priest. She utters an angst-ridden prayer to the Lord, petitioning for a son. But the priest just thinks she's drunk. But if the Lord would just answer her prayer, if he would just answer her prayer for a son. Hannah would, verse 11, give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor would touch his head. That's a Nazarite vow, but it's also an intense and painful prayer which met with a divine response. And so Hannah left the temple in chapter 1 with her face no longer sad because she'd met with God. You see, the answer to her prayer happened there and then, not when she fell pregnant. And then later, after the child is weaned, Hannah made good on her promise to God. Verse 28, therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. The word lent in Hebrew here means given. He is the Lord's. And so we now come to the text before us, chapter 2, the song, Grace, or Hannah's Prayer of Praise to God. And we're going to break it down into three parts. First of all, this personal experience, verses 1 to 2. Then we move on to a general principle in verses 3 to 8, before finally a universal application in verses 9 to 10. But you'll notice, apart from verse 5, where Hannah sings that the barren has borne 7, although she herself would only give birth to 6 children, other than that, you will notice this song does not mention Hannah's personal circumstances. This is because Hannah's concern is not to sing of herself, but to sing of the God who controls and judges the whole world. Her praise certainly arises from her own personal experience, but she doesn't speak of her own personal experience. And this song also resonates with what we have just done today. A couple like Hannah have given their precious child to the Lord for all her days. A promise was made today. So let's look at Hannah's personal experience, or at least what rises out of her personal experience. Verses 1 to 2. You'll notice Hannah's first words. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. The Lord, in other words, was her focus. Not the long-awaited baby. Not the ending of snide remarks from Peninnah, not the cessation of empty platitudes from Elkanah, as welcome as all these things would have been. No, her focus is on the Lord. It's on the giver, not the gift. We must not dismiss what is happening here. In chapter 1, we were told twice that it was the Lord who had closed her womb, verses 5 to 6. We have a hopeless situation. And hopeless situations call for fervency in prayer. And it was this prayer that God heard. The Lord stooped down. He heard her cries. He felt her tears. He listened to her heart and he transformed her life. You see, the Lord is in control of life's circumstances. And Hannah is now a woman of peace. Not when the child was born, but as soon as she'd finished her prayer. She's not happy-go-lucky because she's got the gift. She's full of joy and peace before she gets the gift. And then a womb that was closed is miraculously opened in response to her reliance upon God. Reliance upon God. I believe that's what the Lord needs to get each of us to do. He wants every single one of us in that position, helpless, powerless, driven to seek Him. And the problem with the Church of Jesus Christ today is we're just too self-sufficient. Hannah was in need. But she's now praising God, who's turned her personal circumstances upside down from weakness into strength. The Hebrew word for strength here in verse 1 is horn. It symbolizes power. But you know, it wasn't just Hannah's situation that would be transformed. So would Israel's. The unusualness of Hannah's situation says much about the greatness of the child who would be used of God to cleanse idolatry from Israel, to lead Israel to exalt the Lord throughout the realm and to establish a monarchy. Samuel would be all of those things. Now, I have no idea, neither do the parents or grandparents, what Madison will become. But I do know that in a godly home, surrounded by godly family, and learning from godly instruction, she's better placed than most children to achieve great things for the Lord, to whom she's been dedicated today. She's a blessed child. And Hannah would not know what Samuel would become either. But for now, at least, she would see only her personal circumstances transformed, and we're going to say, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. The sense is her mouth boasts or swallows up those who taunted her. In other words, Peninnah has been made to eat her own words. But you'll notice Hannah's rejoicing is not in her own victory. No, it's in the salvation God has given her. And John, Mark, and Sarah don't know the future of their little child, but they can rejoice in their own personal experience in the meantime. They have all the material things they need to sustain themselves and their child. They have the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for them, despite the difficulties that the life of discipleship brings. And like Hannah, they can rejoice in the gift of their daughter and in the gift of God's Son. You see, as wonderful as the gift of a child is, they, like Hannah, can not only praise God for what he's done, they can also praise him for who he is. Verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Surrounded by nations who believed there existed many gods, Hannah is here proclaiming there is only one true and living God. Friends, if God is not holy, he cannot save you. And if he's not a rock, you can never be sure that he has. And Hannah learns all of this from personal experience. And so no matter what joys and jubilations, trials and tears the Cardinal family may go through, their Lord will not and cannot forsake them or their little child. Personal experience. We now move on to a general principle, verses 3 to 8. Because the only alternative to rejoicing in the Lord is to rejoice in yourself. And that is why verse 3 speaks of pride and arrogance. But, says Hannah, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Maybe you think you've made it this morning. Your life is good. Your home life is settled. Your career or retirement are prospering. You've enough money in the bank, and everything is hunky-dory, and it's ticking along quite nicely. But Hannah's song tells us that God can unsettle our security and self-reliance at any moment. He comforts the disturbed, and he disturbs the comfortable. And her song here is a powerful example of divine role reversal. And it tells us that human arrogance and pride, verse 3, is folly. It is totally misplaced. There'll be no place for pride when you stand before the God who knows you. Every part of you through and through. He knows everything you've ever thought and ever said and ever done. And you won't be proud then. Benjamin Franklin, the great 18th century American political theorist, once said, "There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. And even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome my pride, I would probably be proud of my humility." God will have no truck with human arrogance. And so in verse 3, we are told he balances out human experience. That is what the word weighed conveys here. And you'll notice how in verses 4 to 8, people's fortunes have changed. The mighty are now broken. The feeble are now strong. The full are now hungry. The hungry are now full. The barren, now childbearing. The childbearing, now forlorn. The poor, now rich. The low, now exalted. Why? Because, verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The picture here is of God being master over life and death. Even in Sheol, the abode of the dead, depicted elsewhere in the Old Testament as a huge underground cave where judgment takes place, even there the Lord delivers and he raises the dead, just like what he did that first Easter morning when death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he's going to do it again when Jesus returns and we'll all be raised. You see, verse 8, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he set the world. He's in control, friends. This is his world. He's the one ruling the social and moral ordering of society. It's he that upholds the world and dictates events. In other words, the general principle from Hannah's song is that the Lord transforms human circumstances and weighs out people's actions, and such a change can occur at any time in either direction. And today, we rejoice in the dedication of a beautiful baby girl. But in a world where evil seems to hold sway, her life has never promised to be easy. Never. But like Hannah, she can trust the God of great reversals, who transforms even the bleakest situation. Friends, mankind's two greatest sins are self-reliance and idolatry. And the former is a form of the latter. But as someone once said, our God pickles the proud and preserves the foolish. And yes, often the wicked seem to prosper and evil seems to thrive unabated, and poverty and injustice seem to continue for the lowly in our societies. But Hannah's song shows that God works in eternity rather than time. He doesn't always seem to intervene. The general principle remains: the righteous will be vindicated. The wicked will be judged. All wrongs will be made right in the new creation. And little Madison must make her own choices as she grows older. But we are committed to pray for her and plead with the Lord that she chooses the path of righteousness, that she will one day come to a personal faith in Christ, who can and who will transform her circumstances. Well, this lovely song then finally leads us into a universal application, verses 9 to 10. You'll notice there's a shift in tense as Hannah now proclaims a future judgment of the Lord. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. In other words, God is not finished with the self-righteous. Death is not the end of the story. Hannah continues in verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Once more, God will transform human circumstances and bring about contrasting fortunes to those who have repeatedly opposed him in this life and to those who have afflicted the weak. But the reverse is also true. If you're set apart for God in this life, your security and prosperity are ultimately assured, regardless of the present situation. Like Madison's parents, like her grandparents, despite the narrowness of the road, Madison can one day experience this security and prosperity and co-reign with Jesus Christ in his renewed world when all things will be made new. What a promise that is. You You see, Hannah is seeing in her own salvation a foretaste of what the Lord will later do on a grand scale. Micro salvation will become macro salvation. Friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, your personal salvation is wonderful. But can I say lovingly, it's not the be-all and end-all. In fact, it's merely the starter to the great main course. It's a sample of the coming kingdom of God. It's a down payment towards the full deliverance that will be yours and all of redeemed humanity's when there is a new creation, when God is all in all, and wherein shall dwelleth righteousness. I'm sure the wedding rings that Sarah and John Mark gave each other are precious. But they're only a sign or symbol of their love. They're not the love itself. They point to a greater thing. Now, we don't trivialize or discard our rings simply because they are mere symbols. No, we treasure them because of the deeper reality they signify. And likewise, Madison is the fruit of their love and precious in God's sight. And one day we hope too for her personal salvation. But the greatest joy will be the end time consummation and the resurrection of all who have believed. Salvation in Scripture ultimately is cosmic. And so, says Hannah, is judgment when the ends of the earth will meet Christ. But if you're the Lord's, then like Hannah, you can rejoice because he will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. These are prophetic words. They have both a partial and an ultimate fulfillment. Hannah would play a crucial role in the first stage through the birth of Samuel, who would go on in the Spirit of the Lord to choose for Israel her anointed King David. But through this line would come the Messiah, the ultimate fulfillment, 1,000 years later in Jesus Christ. In other words, Hannah's prayer and praise were blessed by God and helped bring about the Christ, who would not only save us as individuals, but who would restore all of creation. It started with Samuel. Never underestimate who your descendants could turn out to be and what they could end up doing for the Lord. Let us pray for great things to be done through Madison Grace for the kingdom, for God's glory. But it also means that her family should never deny the power of their godly decisions that they make on her behalf. You may never see their outcome, but that does not mean they will not bear fruit for Jesus Christ. So be faithful. Hannah never knew it. But her prophecy, initially fulfilled in David, pointed to a greater king and a greater anointed one. That is this song's universal application. A miracle birth, followed by a song of praise, in 1 Samuel 2, became the precursor for the miracle birth amidst the squalor of Bethlehem and the song of praise in Luke chapter 1, Mary's Magnificat, which is based and relies heavily on Hannah's song. Both songs bring glory to God through children dedicated to the Lord. And we pray this for Madison also. Well, I'll just briefly conclude. Hannah's song was in response to answered prayer from God, but it never speaks of Hannah. True praise is never self-centered, friends. No, it looks upwards. Joy sees God in all his majesty and praises him for his great deeds, and so extends itself back to him. Her song moves then from the particular and the personal to the general. Our Lord is the one who transforms the circumstances of the godly and who weighs out the actions of those who oppose him. And then finally, Hannah glimpses into the future and puts into song a universal application for her and for us. Her child would choose a king for Israel, and from that king's line would come the cosmic king of the whole world. And so, having started out in pain, Hannah ends in praise. And just as she dedicated little Samuel to the Lord, not knowing what the future would hold, so this morning we've dedicated little Madison to the Lord, not knowing what her future holds either. But today is a reason to praise and enjoy the personal experience of this little life. But we also leave her in the hands of the Christ who has, who is, and who will transform his world, praying that he one day will transform her life also. And that is because the child who became king now is his own children, a great multitude throughout the ages, throughout the world. And how he yearns, the Madison Grace Cardinal, like Samuel all those years ago, is added to that number and will be used mightily in his service. May that be so. Every blessing to the family. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please, our closing hymn, In Christ Alone? And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated.